Well, let's take our Bibles tonight and be turning to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations, the last part of the book of Lamentations, the last few verses of the book. I failed to mention the fact that my wife is not here tonight. Her excuse is she had cataract surgery today. Plus, she didn't want to hear me preach. So she's in recovery mode, but she's doing well. That's her second one. I told the doctor she's disappointed in the success of the surgery. She was hoping after the surgery I would look better to her. But it didn't work at all. So we're trying to get our money back. The book of Lamentations is an interesting book. They're all interesting, but it's the cry of the weeping prophet, Jeremiah, who cried out for the destruction of his people. He's lamenting. To lament is to grieve, to be sorrowful. And he was beside himself with grief and sorrow for the condition of his people, but also for the correction that God was bringing against his people. He faithfully warned the people of the consequences of their stubbornness. So he's grieving for that, but he's also grieving for their displacement, because Jerusalem will be destroyed, the temple will be destroyed, the people will be taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar's army to Babylon, all because of God's chastisement and the rejection of Israel. No matter how many times they warned the people, they just wouldn't repent. They wouldn't take it serious. And I'm not saying we're like them, but sometimes we can be a little bit like that. Let's stand together, please, for the reading of the scripture. And we're going to be where you are in a moment. You're at the end of the book of Lamentations. But go just back to the book previous to that, to Jeremiah. And let's just look at a couple of verses before we pray. Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah is the writer, the weeping prophet, the one who's lamenting the condition of God's people. And in Jeremiah chapter 8, just a couple of verses. Look in verse 15. Jeremiah 8:15. We looked for peace, but no good came. And for a time of health, and behold, trouble. All the time Jeremiah was warning the people to get right, there were false prophets who were telling the people everything's going to be all right. We looked for peace, but none came. Verse 16 is such a descriptive phrase, verse. It says, the snorting of his horses were heard from Dan. Dan's the northernmost part of the nation of Israel. He's talking about the invasion of the Babylonian army, Nebuchadnezzar's army. The snorting of the horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones. I mean, I can just visualize that, see this. This great empire is coming in to conquer them. Drop down to chapter 9 and verse 1. This really describes his burden. Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. And so you can see his burden. Let's go to the end of the book of Lamentations. The whole book of Lamentations is his expression of his burden. But let's just look at the very end of it. Verse 20 says, Lamentations 5 and 20, wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long time? In other words, God, is there going to be any end to this judgment? And then there's a plea in verse 21, which will be the focus of our attention tonight. He talks to God and he asks this question, or this makes this request, turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old, And then really a very pessimistic final verse. But thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us. And God had rejected them. But the only escape they had, the only means they had of mercy was to get right, was to repent. So we're going to think about that those verses, verse 21 there, renew our days, and we'll spend our time thinking about that together. Let's pray together, all right? Father, we thank you tonight for the Word of God. We thank you for men like Jeremiah who had a burden, who was a true seer, who saw things that others did not see. And Father, as we think about that, we think about our own lives. And Father, we want to see lives renewed. We want to see revival. Our pastor has been emphasizing seeking you the last couple of Wednesday nights and doing so through the month of August. And so, Lord, I pray that as members of this church, myself included, Lord, that we would take this challenge seriously, Lord, to really seek you to do a work in us, not just because of us, but also because of our families, because of our friends, because of people that we know and live around, because of so many in this community, in this region, that need the gospel. Father, we want to rejoice in where we are and what you've done for us and how you bless, but Lord, we don't want to be content with where we are. So I pray that you'd help us tonight. We need for you to work in our hearts, and we pray that you would. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, I guess it's true of maybe everyone here. I know it's true in my life that this subject of revival has been something that it's not just been visited occasionally. It's something that's pretty much just a part of our personal journey. Having revival individually for God to work in our life, having revival in churches, even regional revivals. I can remember when I was a new Christian, brand new babe in Christ, going to a church that faithfully preached the Word of God. And we had revival meetings, but they weren't just revival meetings. Our pastor took the matter of revival very seriously. I can remember services when people would be in the altar praying maybe an hour or more after church is over, just seeking God, wanting God to work. And we saw God do some wonderful things in those days. But I was introduced to the principle of revival and reviving and how God wants to revive us. And I've read, of course, as many of you have, numerous books, many books really, on the subject of revival, documented cases of revival. And so now here I am personally, here we are, here for me, 50 years of water has gone under the bridge, and I stand for you today just as much in need of personal revival as I ever have. The pursuit of revival is, in essence, the pursuit of God, because we want God to work in our life. There's something in us, there's something that's innate in most of us, maybe not all of us, but the Bible brings this out, and my personal experience brings this out. There's something in us that just wants to settle for the status quo, to be content with where we are, or maybe even think that everybody else really needs to move closer to God, and if they would, then I'd be blessed as well. But this is what, look at the verse here, verse 21. This is really, in essence, what Jeremiah is phrasing for us. Turn thou us unto thee, O God. Turn us toward you, God, O Lord. Turn thou unto us, O Lord. And we shall be turned. We need for you, turn thou us unto thee. Lord, we want you to work in our life, and we want to be turned toward you. And then he says, renew our days as of old. So let's just think as we get into the text tonight about what does that mean to renew? The first thing that comes to my mind when I think about renewing is renewing my driver's license, because it's coming up next year. But that word renewing is like updating, right? That's not really what this word renew means. In the Bible, it means to make like new. to take it back to its original form, to restore to its prior condition. That's why he says in verse 21, renew our days as of old. Jeremiah was looking back and thinking about times of God's blessing, and he said, Lord, renew our days. Now, everybody's not on the same page when it comes to this. I mean, some of you have just been saved a short time. Some of you may not be saved yet. Some of you have been saved a long time. And some of you, because of your age, your background, if you're raised in a Christian home, it might look different for you. But for me, to look back to the way it was when I first got saved is a pretty challenging thought, you know, to see how that God was working and compare that to how he's working maybe today. So Jeremiah is lamenting the fact that Israel was not what they once were. And he's praying for God to renew them. When someone goes to restore an antique piece of furniture or a classic automobile, they're not trying to make it look contemporary. They want it to look like it did back in the beginning. Renew our days as of old. Now, that's not an expression that's just really limited here to the book of Lamentations. Take your Bible and hold your place here. We're going to come back to Lamentations, but go to that very familiar psalm, Psalm 51, and I'm not going to look at the whole psalm. Such a wonderful passage, but just see this same sentiment expressed from the heart of David, who was trying to get himself back to where he needed to be after his fall with Bathsheba and after his deception and plotting the murder of Uriah. And David is just really needing to get back where he needs to be spiritually. And in Psalm 51, look with me if you would in verse 10. David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. Notice the word renew. Lord, I need you to cleanse me, create in me a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me. You know, just pause for a second. Just saying that and meaning that indicates that he had a desire for God to work in his life. He was willing to see his own need. He wanted God to work in his life. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Lord, I need you working in my life. I want you working in my life. Verse 12, here's the word restore. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. So here again we see this sentiment of renewing, restoring, bring us back to where we were. Now, let's go back to Lamentations for a moment, chapter 5. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but the reason Lamentations is so broken up is because of Israel's sin. And there's much in the Bible about this. And for just imagine a book. Now, a five-chapter book devoted to one subject. My burden for myself and my people. And God put it in there for a reason. God had this preserved for us for a reason. And for Jeremiah, mourning and grieving was an appropriate behavior for the time he was in. Now listen, I like to laugh. I've already laughed several times since I've been here tonight. I enjoy laughing. I enjoy the goodness of God. And I think joy is a part of the Christian journey that we need. But there's also a place for mourning. And people don't get too excited about mourning, about grieving over our sin. But for Jeremiah, this was appropriate. But I guarantee you this. You can believe this, that his countrymen did not feel the same way. They were not inclined to be burdened about the place that they were. And so here we find him just crying out to God in verse 21 in desperation that God might do something, that he might renew us, renew our days. Lord, we need for you to work in us. And by the way, they needed to be renewed. We could read this whole chapter. We won't. But let me just point out quickly just a few things about their condition that the Bible records. Look in verse 1 of chapter 5. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Lord, see what's happening to us. Consider and behold our reproach. Now, the Jewish people were a very proud people, and they were a very prominent people. They were a very respected people. And on their when they were really had God's blessing, the hearts of their enemies melted. But that's not the case now. He says, "Behold our reproach." They were defeated. Their testimony had been damaged. They were not what they had once been. Look in verse 5. He says, "Our necks are under persecution." He's describing bondage. "We labor and have no rest. We've given the hand to the Egyptians and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Our fathers have sinned and are not. We have borne their iniquities." It's not just our sin, but our fathers' sins. "Servants have ruled over us, and there's none that doth deliver us out of their hand." We are in bondage. We are defeated. It's not a very glamorous place to be. And if I could just say so, many Christians are just as much in bondage. They won't admit it. They're in bondage to envy. They're in bondage to lust. They're in bondage to sinful habits, to their own flesh. They're in bondage to sin, to defeat. You can come to church and put on the happy face and act like everything's fine, but if we're not having victory in our life, something's not right. And they were concerned, he was concerned about that. Look in verse 15. "The joy of our heart is ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning." So their joy is gone. Sin sounds kind of like what David said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Look in verse 16. "The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned." Their honor was gone. Their dignity was gone. They were discouraged. Look in verse 17. "For this our heart is faint. For these things our eyes are dim." They've lost their vision. They're disheartened. Look in verse 22. "But thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us." God was not blessing them. Can I say to you today that we need God's blessing? The Christian life, and we hear this often from our pastor, is so true. The Christian life is not about just us coming to church and singing songs. It's about pleasing God and God working in our lives. And if God is not blessing, we ought to be asking ourselves why. I'm not talking about the church corporately. I'm talking about individually. If God is not blessing, it ought to concern us. And again, Jeremiah saw things differently than his countrymen. He wasn't interested in just a band-aid on the problem. He wasn't interested in the status quo. He wasn't asking that some minor modification or adjustments could be made. He wanted complete reformation. Renew us. Change us. And I think there are many a percentage. I don't know what percentage. I know there's a significant percentage of people here tonight, and that would be your prayer. Lord, change us. Do in us anything you want to do. But for some people, that immediately brings panic. You know why? Because we want to be in control. We want to be in charge. But you know what? We don't need to be in control. We need God to be in control. So let's think about this cry of Jeremiah tonight and kind of personalize this, because I think this really kind of gets to one part of what revival is about. It's recognizing that we're not what we should be, or not what God wants us to be, or maybe in Jeremiah's case, not where we once were, but seeking Him earnestly about that. Hold your place here in Lamentations, and let's go to the New Testament and to a place in Revelation that you're very familiar. This is a passage, sometimes in Revelation chapter 2, I'm hesitant to turn to certain passages because we know them so well. You know, I wonder if they're really going to, we're going to be able to hear what God is saying to us through them, but I want to take a chance. Revelation chapter 2, because we see the same sentiment, we see the same kind of graphic language. Look with me and just really let this soak in. Revelation chapter 2, he's talking to the church at Ephesus. Look what he says in verse 2. "I know thy works." Now, just brace yourself, because he's going to commend them. And I think that's a good thing. "I know thy works." He's speaking to this church. "And thy labor." They're laboring. and thy patience, endurance, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, believe strongly about what's right and wrong. And thou, talking about the church, has tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and has found them liars. I mean, they're taking care of business. Verse 3, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and has not fainted. Man, that's good stuff, isn't it? What a good thing for Jesus to say about any church. But then we have verse 4 and the first word, nevertheless. It's kind of like, but. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. So this church had commendable qualities. And I think this is worth mentioning because sometimes in a church, and I get to visit churches quite frequently. And sometimes in church, especially if it's a church that's really striving to please the Lord, we have this tendency to really be thankful. We ought to be thankful for where we are and what God has done. But to think that that somehow means that the things that are lacking don't really need attention. And so here he commends them for these qualities, but he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Verse 4, because thou hast left thy first love. He wasn't pleased with something in those church members. By the way, if God is displeased with a church, he's not displeased with a church as a group. A church is made up of people. And he could be displeased with me. I know sometimes people have this idea, well, God is loving and caring and gracious and merciful and forgiving. He would never be displeased with me. But I'm telling you, that's not true. Whom the Father loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son, the Bible says. So here's a church. They're laboring. They're not fainting. They're striving to please the Lord. But he says, you've left your first love. And notice what he says in verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. That's kind of like Jeremiah saying, renew our days as of old. We want you to bring us back to where we used to be. Don't just bring us back to where we're going. Bring us back to where we used to be. Remember, verse 5, he says, Jesus says to this church, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. You think there's people in that church that had fallen some? Absolutely. He said, you remember that. And repent. And notice this, do the first works. He talked about their first love and their first works. You need to repent. Do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And then he goes on and talks about some other good stuff they did. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So it wasn't like they were wrong about everything. It's just they were wrong about some things. You say, well, isn't that okay? No, it's not okay. Not according to God, it's not okay. So he says you need to do the first works. You know, that the language there of being restored, you know, remembering, repenting, removing, if he's going to remove, this is serious language. And he's not advocating for being a little better. He's advocating to be restored to like new. Go back to your first love. Now, please hear me tonight. I'm not the judge, and I don't know people's hearts, and I don't know anybody's for sure where people are spiritually. But let me just talk about me for a minute, because I know me pretty good. I remember what it was like when God rescued me. I remember what it was like. I remember what it was like as a 21-year-old man sitting in a congregation like this. When I would sing the old rugged cross, I couldn't keep from crying. Nobody had to pump me up. You know why? Because I had a first love. I loved Jesus. He saved me. Now listen, if you don't have a place like that you can go back to, not maybe not like mine, but you Something maybe something never really happened in you. I'm not trying to make you feel bad or judge. I'm just saying this. If you were to go back to your first love, what would that look like? If you'd go back to your first works, what would that look like? He said, you need to go back to your first love. You need to go back to your first works. I can remember as a new Christian, I was a brand new Christian, and a brother Joe Murray, that's the deceased husband of Mrs. Murray, he was discipling me and encouraging me, and I was 21 years old, just gotten saved from a life of sin, and I went to a little seminar kind of thing about on a weekend, and I went to every class, taught about how to walk in the Spirit, how to confess your sins, and how to take a little booklet and lead a person to Christ. And I'll tell you, the very first weekend, I'm out knocking on doors. Here I am, a hippie, just got saved, talking to people about Jesus. Well, you know what? Don't look at me like I was a mature Christian. I wasn't a mature Christian. I was a baby Christian. But that was my first love. That was my first works. And it's possible for someone to be sitting here tonight and you've never even had that in your life. This love, just a love for Jesus, not that's not put on, that's real, and a love and a desire to serve Him. I want to serve Him. That's what Christianity is. And that's the whole purpose of this language of Revelation and also Lamentation is to say that, you know, we need to get back to that. That's what is revival is not just, you know, pledging to read a few more verses about. That's a good thing to do, but it's more than that. This is what our pastor keeps preaching on these messages. And I've been challenged by the messages he's been preaching for years, but particularly the last few weeks, just been really spot on as far as revival goes. So what's the point? If you were to pray this prayer of Lamentations, what would it mean to you? Renew my days as of old. Lord, I want to get back to where you were working in my life now like you once were, when my heart was for you like it once was. I don't know your story, and it's not really relevant. But think about this. You know, I think Pastor just mentioned this maybe Sunday night. You know, if you can look back to when your devotional life was a lot more meaningful, when there was something inside you, don't you just love it when you just get up in the morning and there's something inside you that just says, I just need to be with God? Maybe a time when you can remember when you were more desirous of God's glory. Or think about worship services. Think about how you are in worship. We just heard a message about that recently too. Thinking about, was there ever a time, you know, I might be wrong about this, but if we're not careful, we can come to church and be thinking about everything else other than why we should be here, which is to worship God. I was just reminiscing some, and I'm not going to think any more about this, but I went to church for a year and a half before we moved here to Missouri. I never even once thought about, I wonder what somebody else is doing or what they're wearing or what are they serving as much as they ought to be? And that, none of that stuff mattered to me. And I'm telling you, if we get so wrapped up in just fretting about everybody else and what they're doing or not doing and why I'm not getting the attention, we're missing the whole point. The purpose, primary purpose for us to be here is to worship God. So Jesus said, he warned us about salt losing its savor. Can I just say to you tonight, just because we're comfortable where we are, that doesn't mean we're in a good place. Right? Who needs revival? I'd like to take a poll tonight. I'm not going to, but I'd like to take it. Just send this around here and just say, on a scale of 1 to 10, and you have to be completely honest, or we're praying that God won't let you get out of here alive. How much do you really think you need revival? You may think I need revival. You may think your husband needs revival. How much do you need revival? And I might be wrong about this, but I don't think I am. If you don't think you need it, more than likely you're not going to have it. He pours water on them that are thirsty, the Bible says. And is go back. I'm not going to turn back to the book of Revelation, but that church at Ephesus, think about this. That was not a pagan church. These were not sluggards. They were serving God. They were commended for their service to God. But they let some things slip in their lives, and they needed renewal. Just like Jacob needed to go back to Bethel. He made some commitments there. He hadn't kept those commitments. He needed to go back there. Pastor Wives preached this past Sunday evening, that wonderful psalm, Psalm 63. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Lord, I want you to work in my life. And I think that ought to be our desire, our prayer. And where does it come from? I'm still in Lamentations 5 and 21. Notice Jeremiah says, turn thou us unto thee, O Lord. Lord, we're looking to you. And we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. Only God can really renew us. God is the one that made us new to begin with, right? And made us new creatures. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creature. You must be born again. He made us new creatures. It's God that worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. And you might say, well, if God's got to do it, then why don't he do it? We ought to be asking him to do it. He wants us to desire him. This morning's devotion, I don't know if it's the blue book or the brown book, but my wife and I were reading it this morning. It was taken from when the children of Israel, get away from Israel for a moment. It's taken when the two disciples, Luke chapter 24, the two disciples, this was after the crucifixion. They didn't know that Jesus had raised from the dead. They're walking to a little village called Emmaus. While they're walking, they're just sad. They're dejected. Their Savior's gone. And Jesus, as he came alongside of them, began to ask them, why are you so sad? And they're talking. But they didn't. Jesus made himself to where they couldn't recognize him. My wife asked me while we were reading this yesterday, how'd he do that? I'm not sure. We'll have to find that out later. But anyway, they didn't know who he was. So they're just walking along, and he's opening up the scripture, and he's telling from the scripture. They don't know it's him, but he's telling from the scripture how that all these things had to be fulfilled, proving that the one that was crucified was indeed the Messiah. That's the conversation. And then it says, when they came to their house, when this group of three came to the house, Jesus made as if he was going to go on. And they said, come abide with us. We want you to stay with us. And Jesus went in with them. And when they broke bread, they recognized who he was. And of course, immediately, he disappeared and they made a beeline back to Jerusalem. But the point is, we need him. He wants us to ask him, Lord, we want you with us. We want you to work in our life. I've got bad news for you. Really bad news. If you don't really have a desire for God to work in your life, he's probably not going to. That's not a good thing. I want him to work in our life. I want him to work in our church. I want him to work in our family. I want to see people in this community changed by the power of God. And they need it, and we want it. But I'm telling you, everything I know about God in the Bible tells me it's got to start with us. It's got to start with us. If we're satisfied with where we are, God will let us be at that place. I don't want to be there. Renew us. Renew our days as of old. I'm of the persuasion that the reason we don't see more revival is not because we're just totally negligent in our spiritual lives. I think it's because most people don't really have an appetite for change. They are comfortable, satisfied where they are. And maybe I'm wrong, but I think God wants to show himself strong in our lives. And so, as Pastor Wise teaches and preaches on this subject, about we need the presence of God, we need the power of God. Number one, we need to know that. We need to be persuaded of that. But we also need to be desirous of that. Lord, we want you to work. You say, well, how long does a person have to be like that in their Christian life? I think God wants us to be that way for the whole journey. For the whole journey. Maybe I'm the only one. If I'm the only one, then pray for me. As I said earlier, and I'm going to end with this. There's something inside most of us, maybe all of us, that wants to accept mediocrity or the status quo or comfort, stay in our comfort zone. But the world does not need Christians who are secure in their comfort zone. That's not what God is looking for. And you just need to forget about what everybody thinks about you and say, I am going to seek God. I love the language of Hosea. Seek him until he come and rain righteousness on you. That's a pretty good plan.